Thank you for downloading the Elohim Christian Church podcast. This morning's message is brought by Pastor Shane Budby.
Morning.
Morning.
It is great to empty ourselves out in worship. Because when we empty ourselves, that means that more of God can get in there. There's nothing worse than not leaving space for God in our lives and filling it up with other things and filling it up with stuff. So I always ensure that when you come to church, that you come ready to empty yourself before God and just put it all out before God. Because he's always going to pour something back in. But when there's no more room to pour back in, then things start to get stale. A cup of water gets stale when it's not emptied out and refreshed and replenished all the time. But you've got to pour the old water out first. Well, today we're kicking into a new series. And it's a series with a bit of a difference, this one, Your Story. Anybody that's familiar with Disney Pixar will recognise the design of the banner to go with this. But it's got a bit of a difference, really. It's going to run that possibly that little bit longer than some of the other series. And it's not so much of a teaching that we've got a key scripture or we've got a key focus to look and say, okay, this is what we're going to learn through this. The story is your story. And we've all got one. We all love a good one. We're still writing one. Yeah. And we're all a part of a bigger one.
Yeah.
And stories are a great thing. I love stories. As long as it's a good story. See, like, when I was a kid, I didn't like reading. My mum had an awful time trying to get me to read. Like, you used to have to read with your book. You used to have your books, and the rest of the kids were on to, I think, green books. I was still on red, which were kind of like three words a page or something. It's just like, come on, you're supposed to be reading now. The other kid's like, I don't like reading. It turns out I didn't like it because I found it difficult. But I liked a good story. I'd usually found stories easier to access if I was watching them on a film or in a comic book. I like pictures. I don't know about anybody else, but I like a picture to be there, or at least to be able to build a picture. And but stories are great, and whether it's a fictional story, whether it's a true story, autobiographies sell really well these days. And some people write autobiographies. I think, how have you written an autobiography? You're like 16 or something. Like, what? Seriously, it's about this thick. It's like, what have you got to say at that age? Like, what seriously has happened? And but some of the best sellers around Christmas time of books are autobiographies. I think like Cheryl Cole's autobiography was a big seller. Alex Ferguson's was a massive seller. And a lot of people, like, they love to read people's stories. And we all, I don't know about you, but I love to hear people's stories. I love sitting down and hearing somebody's story. I was a big fan of Piers Morgan's Life Stories, if anybody watched that when it was on. And I wasn't overly fussed about who he was interviewing and talking to because I was just interested in the story of that particular person. And so much stuff used to come out. But we've all got a story to tell. And it's a story of faith. And sometimes we refer to it as a testimony. But for the remainder of this series, we're going to refer to them as faith stories. Our faith story is something that started at some point, has been invested into by a number of people, a number of situations, and you continue to write that faith story as well. Things happen all the time, and what I want to do is today I'm going to share a little bit of my own faith story, but I want to drop in some like key points of what's probably what most people will be able to recognize. Those who have a faith story will be able to recognize, oh yeah, that happened in my story as well. One of the things that I love, I was just saying with the guys before, is when I hear somebody else's faith story and I hear them say something, it kind of reminds me of something that happened in my own story which I'd either forgotten about, didn't really think too much about. So although I've already lived it, my story is still being added to and revised all the time. So there's a constant revised edition of the story of Shane. Because I'll hear things, oh yeah, that happened to me as well. I never really thought too much about that, but that was actually quite a significant point in my life or my story of faith. So this morning I'm going to intertwine my faith story with a few key elements of a faith of what tends to pop up in most faith stories. And there's five particular ones I want to look at. And most people who have a faith story will say, yes, all five of those apply to my faith story, or one of those applies, or any number of those might apply. And then as we go on for the rest of this, that our time in this series, different people are going to be then speaking and coming and telling us their faith story. And it's going to be great because we're going to hear these stories and be encouraged and strengthened by what God has done in the lives of others. The Gospels are great because they're the stories of what Jesus did in the lives of four people. We love reading the stories of these people, and yes, it's the gospel, and yes, it's the word of God, but when you put it down to what it really is, it's somebody's faith story. It's the faith story of John, it's the faith story of Matthew, it's the faith story of Mark, it's the faith story of Luke, and it's him telling their story of what Jesus at work in their life. And the hope is that by the time we've finished this, that you'll be strengthened by other people's faith stories, you'll be encouraged by your own faith story, and you'll feel confident in speaking about your faith story as well. Because there's nothing better than when you get sat down with someone and you start talking about your faith story. You know, we can talk all kinds of things, but when we start saying, this is what Jesus has done for me, this is what God did in my life, this is my story, and this is not the CBeebies show, my story, but this is my story, and this is what God has done in my life. And I've always said when I've spoken before, I've gone quite echoey now. I don't need sound effects, I know it's a story thing, but it's like... As a story is when I start telling people about what God has done for me. And I love that because either, and I've often said this, either people call me a liar and say, that didn't happen, which makes me a liar, or they have to believe what I'm saying. And either I am a liar, which I'm not, or I'm telling the truth. And that's what I loved on Tuesday, those that were here, with the guys from the Gideons, some of the stories that Mike from the Gideons were telling us on Tuesday night was just like, wow, seriously. Some of them were great, some of them were stories of other people which he was bringing, but the ones that impacted me the most were his personal stories, the ones that he was a part of, the ones that he was there for, the things that happened to him personally. So we're going to get going on this and look at these five key points in someone's story of faith and the things that tend to crop up, and as I say, I'll drop in how that looked for me personally as well. So the first one would be practical teaching. And so we can probably all look at our lives and think the first time the Bible made sense wasn't the first time I'd actually heard something from the Bible. We'd heard teaching, or we'd been read things, or we'd heard songs, or somebody had even maybe spoken their testimony to us, or spoken to us about that situation, but it just didn't quite click. It didn't make sense. It was just like, you know, yeah, I'm just not sure. It's just not working. But at some point, the teaching became practical, and something clicked, and we thought, okay, I get what this guy's saying. I get what he's saying. For me, that was the first time I went to church at 18 years old, and just I didn't have a clue what I was doing. It was like, what is this place? Like, seriously, it's just strange going into church for the first time. It's like, what is this place? Like, okay, I feel slightly uncomfortable. It feels a bit weird. What's that guy dressed like that for? What are those people doing? Like, what's like? All this stuff's going on. And the guy that was speaking, I remember his name. I can remember where I was sat. And I remember the whole thing. The guy was called Ian Birkinshaw. He was the curate at Normanton All Saints Parish Church at the time. And that was his last sermon that he was preaching at Normanton before moving on to become a minister in some form at St. Michael the Belfry's in York. And so, you know, praise God for God's time. And I remember in the speaking, and we sat there thinking, I like what this guy's got to say. He doesn't come across as judgmental. He doesn't come across as weird. It's not going over my head. I understand what this guy's saying, and what he's saying is practical, and I can do something with that. And he was teaching. Lots of people have probably heard this message. You've been in church for a long time where somebody sticks two plasters together, and then they tear the plasters apart, and the whole thing of how when you pull the plaster apart, there's still another part of the other plaster on the other plaster. Does that make sense? Yeah. And it was all about how when we link our lives to something or somebody, that we always leave a mark on somebody else. And he was talking about this, and it was like, wow, that's great, that's brilliant. And I remember the big smile on my face, and thinking, this is great. Why did I not know about this place before? And that was for me, that's the first time that it became alive. And I'd probably heard countless times people teaching from the Bible, and I'd heard stuff, and I'd heard the word, and I'd heard all these different things which were just like, oh, you know, the usual kid, teenager thing, oh, Bible bashers, what are you on about, and giving people all the stick, and oh, here you go, Flanders, as we used to call the guy on the corner of our street, called Flanders, the Christian from Simpsons, the guy who lived on the corner of our street was Flanders, because he was a Christian, and he used to always try to give us Bibles and speak to us about faith, but he did some great things as well, and he was a nice guy. And but the amount of times he spoke, it was all going in, and God was at work. But it was that one point, on that one night, with that one guy, speaking something that just clicked and made sense at that one point. It became practical, and I remember going away thinking, I know what he's saying. I get what this guy's saying, and that makes sense, and I can do something with that right now. So practical teaching, the first point, that the Bible, the teaching of God, makes sense to us. It doesn't all make sense to us. It still all doesn't make sense to me now, as I'm sure for most of us, you know, and to some degree, it probably never will all make sense. I was just reading some of Revelation the other week, and it was just like, man, yeah, I still just don't get some of this. But I get enough of what God is saying to get it, to be strengthened in what he's saying. But it's about that one point where just one thing from the Bible, just one thing from the teachings of Jesus makes sense and click in our lives in such a way that we think, there's something in this. There's something that I've not seen before, which I can do something with right now. So practical teaching is a big deal. And then as you start to... Silence my phone now, sorry. I can't have it on silent when Sam's not with me at the moment, you see. Obvious reasons. I don't want to get like 10 missed calls and then have a text saying, well done, your son's been born. I don't want to find out about the birth of my second child on a text. That's just not going to be a... that's not proper. There, we're silence now. I think I'll know if anything happens. and as we start to then take a hold of faith and things start to make more sense, we start to pray. And we start to introduce some private disciplines into our lives, some Christian disciplines that we think, well, this person said that I've got to pray. And then you kind of think, well, how do I pray? What do I do these things? You know, I don't know. I've prayed before, but I didn't really know who I was praying to. Usually asking, can I win the lottery? Or, God, can we win the game tomorrow? God, can we... all these kinds of things. I don't have a clue. I prayed loads before my faith story at that point started, but I was like, I don't know who I'm praying to. I tell people I don't believe in God, but yet I pray and all these kinds of things. But I started to... then we start to put these disciplines in place, and these private disciplines where we see our people are praying at church, and then we take those things home and we think, well, I'm going to have a go at praying, and we'll get a little booklet or something, or we'll just like think, how do I pray? And it's like, okay, well, people say it's just like talking to God. So we'll start to develop those private disciplines. We'll start to pray. All of a sudden, we'll start to have that time alone where we'll stick on some worship for the first time. And it seems really strange to buy a worship CD for the first time, because it's like you've got to buy it from a special place because... You know, it's like, it's quite... remember the first, again, I can remember the first album that I bought, Tim Hughes, Here I Am to Worship. Absolutely still love that album. We had one of the songs when we were signing our register at the wedding, and I still love that album today because it has a special part in my faith story. But I remember being like, thinking it's a bit weird that I can't go to HMV or Virgin Records and buy this CD. I've got to go to a special shop and get them to order it in for me. And then they'll give me a ring when it's in. It's like, what is this like? It's a CD. Why is this so difficult? But I remember getting that and getting my worship out, that first worship album, and starting listening to worship music, starting to pray, and then getting some books. We eventually get opened up to the market of Christian books. And again, you've got to go to a special shop and usually order it in because the one that you want, they haven't got. And it's kind of like, this is all just a bit... And all at the same time, it feels quite special as well. It's like, I'm going to this special shop to buy this special book and order these special things. And I remember I got two books, again, all about worship. It was Unquenchable Worshipper by Matt Redman and Here I Am to Worship by Tim Hughes, the book. And I remember sitting reading those books and things just starting to come alive and make sense. Things are starting to think, yeah, I get in this worship. I'm understanding this Jesus. I'm understanding more of this faith. And it's just interesting to look back to that point in time and think, you know, I didn't know anything. And I didn't really have anybody to teach me anything. The church I was in at the time was in, I forgot what they call it now, where they're between two ministers. One had left and they were waiting for another one to come. So the church was just kind of looking at... But it's not a transition. It's got a special name. Interregnum, that's the one. We're in an interregnum, and so there wasn't much. So I had to kind of... we were all just like chipping along, really, and working out for ourselves. And that whole journey was a great time. But those private disciplines just started to develop in my own life: personal worship, personal prayer, personal study, personal quiet time. As I said on Tuesday at the Gideons, how I'd been given a variation of a word for today, which was great, but the only Bible I'd got was a New Testament and Psalms from the Gideons. So when it got to the point where I needed Old Testament scriptures, it was a bit like, where is it? There's part of this is missing. So eventually somebody got me a full Bible, the whole and the New Testament, which is great. And just sitting and reading that and just thinking, I don't know what this means. But loving doing it anyway, like seeing my faith story unfold. And at the time, you don't necessarily recognise it so much. But then you look back and you think, man, yeah, this is great. So private disciplines, you know, Jesus instructed us in Matthew 6:6, go to your room and pray, close the door and pray to your Father in secret. And that's a real key point in any journey of faith, just to developing that private discipline to go, not just in the corporate setting and meeting together, but to have that time where God can teach you personally. And for some people, it's more important than others at the time. So for me, I just loved that idea of just getting away and being able to talk to God and not worry about what my prayers sounded like, or not worry about if I didn't understand something and what people were going to think. It's like, it's just me and God alone in my room, muddling my way through this new journey, this new thing that I've been opened up to, and now God's at work. Next, number three, personal ministry. Personal ministry. We all of a sudden, we start to get involved in something. We start to do something. We start to think, okay, well, I'm in a church, and the church seems to be doing a lot of stuff, and I kind of like to do something as well. And so we get involved. For me, it was a bit unorthodox. It happened for me, really. I wasn't involved. At the time, I was working as a fitness instructor and a lifeguard. And the Church Rock Solid group, which is a Youth for Christ, so even these things are bringing back memories of people. the Church Rock Solid group, which is a Youth for Christ kids group, had asked and said, we're doing a session about like health or spiritual health or something, but we thought it'd be fun to let the kids do like a circuit training session. So would you come and do like a kids circuit training session, which I thought, I felt really important at that point. I've been invited to go and do something special. This beats doing the fitness instructing at the leisure centre where everybody moans and complains and this is not hard enough, this is too hard, I don't like this music. Doing a fitness class is a bit like doing church, actually. Maybe in those of my training years of having all that stuff go on. It's like, why do we have to have the Rocky soundtrack on again? It's a boxer size class, okay? And Rocky soundtrack is the best music you can have, so just, you know... But it's like, I don't like Rocky. It's like, well, I'm sorry, but everybody else does. So we're having the Rocky soundtrack on for boxer size, and we're having floor fillers on for men's keep fit, and that's it. It's like, so, yeah. But I felt really special because I've been invited to go and do something, and it's like, oh, great. So it turned out not to be so special. Trying to do a fitness instructing class with a bunch of like primary school kids was like, man, this is crazy. But then from then on, it was like, oh, well, since you've come now and done this, do you fancy coming every week and just being a part of the team? So, therefore, a life in children's ministry and youth ministry begins. And still in some ways does. But that was great to get involved with something. I felt great to be a part of that team, and I loved those years on the Rock Solid team at my old church. We used to have a great team, have a great laugh, and we had such a good time, and I got involved in that way and started to recognise that, okay, yeah, I can see that getting involved with something is really key to this journey of faith. Doing something is really important, and few things can stretch and grow our faith, like stepping into a ministry environment and doing something and feeling ready to do something, but at the same time, feeling really unprepared and thinking, I haven't got a clue what I'm doing. I've got these kids here who've grown up in a church family, know way more than I do, and I'm having to do this Rock Solid group with these people. It's like, God, I feel really unprepared right now. This kid here can like quote every scripture and verse, and I'm like, I'm still like, I can't even find a verse. It's like, yeah, like, we've all had one of those in our group, aren't we? It's like, and in the Bible, it says, it's like, how do you know that? Like, seriously, there's one guy in the church who was a Gideon as well, and he could quote every single scripture and verse and everything. It's like, whoa. But then you've also got a kid as well that can do that. It makes you feel really underprepared. But... when you think about the disciples, when Jesus put them in a ministry environment, there was a lot of times that they thought, seriously, Jesus, how on earth are we going to do this? They're like, these people need to go somewhere to eat, it's getting late, can we send them away? Why don't you feed them? What? Seriously? There's like 5,000 people here, Jesus. You know, we came here to eat ourselves in the first place, and now you're saying you feed them. But when God kicks in, and we start to recognize in our journey of faith, okay, I can't do this, but I've got a God who wants to work through me and strengthen me in such a way that he wants to give me what I need to do it. And then we all of a sudden start to not feel confident in ourselves and think that we're special because we were invited to do a fitness class or whatever. We start to recognize that there's nothing special apart from God at work on the inside of us. And that becomes a key point for each and every one of us where we think, yeah, God is using me and God is working through me in such a way that, you know, at one point I was looking down the barrel of a gun and feeling inadequate and what am I going to do? And all of a sudden you think, it's okay to feel that way because when I'm weak, he's strong as we're here. And he starts to work in us and we start to continue that journey of thinking, okay, a personal ministry. I can get involved with something now. I can do something. And it's a brilliant builder, and it really does strengthen our faith because it's for the first time on that faith journey we find ourselves in a situation where we've got to do something and it's in front of other people. So it's one thing having to work with God, how to figure out to pray and read and stuff, but when it's in front of people, we all of a sudden think, oh God, oh God, oh God, please help me in this situation because I don't know what I'm going to do. When you kind of like freeze up as well, what I always do, this is a little secret actually, I always have to make sure I've got the Lord's Prayer on my phone when we go to do the remembrance service and I'm doing the prayers, because one of the years I blanked and it was like, and I was like, I can't remember how to start the Lord's Prayer. It was just one of those moments that there's all these people. It was like, you're kind of just like, oh God, please help. And you're like, oh, no, yeah, no, no, that's the Jabez prayer, that's not the Lord's Prayer. You're like, everything's flashing through your ears and it's like, okay, I've got it. But I always make sure now that I've got the Lord's Prayer in my notes. So it's just like, okay, praise God. But we sometimes find ourselves in that situation where we think, I don't know what to do, but God just comes through and God works. And it's great when we start to see that at work in our own lives. And it's encouraging and it builds us up and it strengthens that faith. And our story of faith all of a sudden starts to come alive in a way that we never knew was possible when we start to be a part of that. Because at that point, our personal story of faith starts to become a part of the bigger picture of the story of faith as a whole. Number four, timely relationships. Was talking about relationships as in boyfriend, girlfriend, relationships as a whole. It could be any person, but at most point, which I'll bring mine as well, but when you're hearing somebody's story of faith, you'll generally hear somebody say, and this guy did this, and it was that couple who told me that, and it was this person who just encouraged me with that. There's usually a key person, or there might be a few key people. Now, this is the point where I'm kind of like, don't look at Sam at this point because it's always a bit awkward. But the key person in a time relationship with me was another girl who I met from America. And some people have heard this story before, so apologies if you have, but you know, you'll watch Lord of the Rings loads of times so you can hear my story of faith as well. This is far more important. I was visiting, her father was a minister in Tennessee, and she was obviously a believer. And at that point, this kind of links into the next point, but I'll use it anyway. I was just in a real difficult place, kind of between 16 and 18. Life was a struggle. Teenagers, bless you guys, because teen years are so difficult. Teen years are, you know, so much is going on. I was in a difficult place, and I remember just thinking, I don't know what to do in my life anymore. Where am I going to go? But this divine intervention, I still refer to it as a divine connection with this person, a divine intervention where God came and brought that person in just at the right time. It was a timely relationship. It was a timely thing where somebody just came, spoke the right thing, and set the ball rolling. So this is where it doesn't quite come in order, but it was a divine appointment. And I remember just talking to this person about my struggles I was having and the things that were going on. And they were just saying, you know, put your faith in Jesus, and the blank wall that's in front of you, the door will appear, and Jesus is going to guide you through the right one. Isn't it great how when somebody speaks a word to you, even before you're saved, those key words you can quote word for word. That was exactly, I remember being sat there again. It's very vivid, sat in a grandparent's kitchen, who were also brethren ministers, who were also a part of the church that used to be the ones that we call Bible bashers and why are you so smiley kind of people as we were growing up as kids. So there was a connection there as well. But and they say, you know, what have you got to lose? If you, things are that bad, go to church with your brother tomorrow night and just see what happens. And then that's where the guy was speaking and so on and so on. So there was this key person that came in and spoke at the right time. And those timely appointments, we sometimes don't recognise until further down the line. They think, wow, what that person said was so important for my journey of faith. What that person spoke was so important. And those words, the blank wall that you see before you, if you put your faith in Jesus, doors will appear and he will direct you through the right one. Praise God, he did. Doors did appear and he guided me through the right one. And through that, that whole journey then started and started to set in motion and key people coming in. So, but there's always that one person, that kind of like those people, that person that you can say, they were very, very pivotal and crucial in that point in my life where to allow me to step into a journey of faith. Have we all got one of those people? You can think, yeah, that person, that thing that they said was massive. And for me personally, I've never heard somebody else's faith story where there isn't, where that doesn't come up, where somebody doesn't say, and this person or that person said that, or that person was speaking that, or I went to this place because of that person. Praise God for the that person, eh? That person. And you know, and perhaps in someone else's story, you are that person as well. If you are, well done. You're doing good. But that person, and they're more than just a that person, but they are a key person in your journey of faith to help direct you into the place where you needed to be. And then as time rolled on, there were more and more people a few weeks into going to church. Obviously met Sam. She was on a similar journey. So I'd say that Sam's been a pretty key relationship in my journey of faith as well, which was great because we kind of had this journey of faith together. We both started church at the same time, coming from different backgrounds, different situations, but then journeying on this faith together. But so that was key as well. And you know, there's going to be people, if you don't know it, just ask God to show, yeah, who is that key person? And the thing, unlike most of the other ones, those ones you can't necessarily just set up. So you can take somebody to church so they can hear something. But their divine appointments has to be God. That God just sends this person into your life at the right time. And you're just like, wow, yeah, I get this. Now, I've got to be honest. I was kind of like blown away by what this girl said to me. But the reason why I did go to church is because I wanted to impress her. Like, I like this girl. And if I go to church, then it'll be all right. She went back to America. She was only here for a month. But teenagers. There is hope. I'm gonna talk about like a little really sad moment now. This is like the bit where you think, yeah, maybe I shouldn't say this, but I have this really sad moment, like a sad teenager moment, where I remember when she went back to America, lying on my bed crying, listening to Westlife. Yeah. A Westlife moment. Depending on when you had your heart broke, it was a, might depend on who it was, a Take That moment or a Westlife moment. Yeah, I had a Westlife moment. Yeah, that's part of my faith story. That God was at work. And the last one, number five, is defining moments. Moments that just occur that cause us to just do something, a defining moment that comes in. All right, Josh, it's not that funny. I think you're a secret Westlife fan, that's why. I still like Westlife. I went to see him 3 times. I wasn't crying at the concerts, though. Defining moment. So something happens where there's just this journey of, what now? I think most of us have hit a point in our life where we're like, what now? This is a defining time, a defining moment. And for me, a defining moment was picking up a serious knee injury where I had to make a decision, do I keep playing rugby? Do I stop playing rugby? It's like, you could carry on if you want, but if you do it again, you're basically going to be hopping around for the rest of your life. Do you want to do that? You're only young. So it's like, okay, I'll make this decision. But that's where I'd hit this point of a brick wall of like, I just don't know what I'm supposed to do here. Like, I've done rubbish at school because I was the usual student who loved sports and used to tell the teachers, I don't need school. I'm going to be a professional rugby player and I'll make loads of money and I'll be great. So I don't know where I got that from, playing rugby league. You don't make any money. And that whole process of hitting that point of a defining moment, and that defining moment for me was linked in with that important relationship as well, because that defining moment, either I was going to go to church on that Sunday night with my brother, or I wasn't. I was going to make a decision and say, no, I'm sticking by the fact that all my family have become Bible bashers now, and I don't like this. I kind of liked my family the way it was, so now you've all started going to church, and I don't like it. But it was like, okay, fair enough, as I say, I wanted to impress as well, and going. But that was a life-defining moment, because I often kind of look back at my faith story and think, if I'd not gone on that Sunday night when that guy was speaking and listened to that person, where would my story of faith be? Would I have still managed to get on to that story of faith at some point? Or would I have met Sam? Would I be here? Would I be doing what I'm doing now? And as I start to look at that life-defining moment, because life-defining moments are not just decisions that we make. Life-defining moments are a decision that changes the whole course and direction of our life. It makes a big difference. And we all hit a life-defining moment. Am I going for this or not? And as we do that, life-defining moments can be good, they can be bad. We see loads of life-defining moments in the Bible of people who make life-defining decisions, and some are good, some are bad. But as we make that life-defining moment, and God's grace intervenes into our life, and it sets up a whole lifetime and a whole track of lifetime. So my life-defining moment was at that point, and I've had a few more life-defining moments along the way in my journey of faith, hearing my call and my destiny was a life-defining moment. I had a choice to whether me and Sam had a life-defining moment, whether we come here and move to Leicestershire, or we go back home, or we stay in Horsham. Life-defining moment, whether we stayed, and all these different life-defining moments in which our stories of faith are all made up by these life-defining moments that come at some point. So just going to recap quickly before I wrap all this together. So practical teaching, the first time the Bible comes alive and makes sense, and you think, wow, yeah, there's something in this. It's not just a book that you find in hotel rooms, or you're given at school, or that people that have got nothing in common with you read, and it comes alive for the first time. Private disciplines, you start praying, you start to put something in place, and you shut yourself away, and you start to think, yeah, I've got to connect with God in some way here. And that develops and develops over the years. Personal ministry, getting involved, doing something, starting to come alive and seeing your faith story really become a part of that bigger picture, the bigger story as a whole, and being a part of what God is doing in your life. Timely relationships, that person, that guy, that couple coming in, saying something, doing something, which just does something and causes you to listen in such a way, and pivotal circumstances. Or defining moments. Defining moments, just as I've said, you know, a big thing, but they all come across, and the choice that we're making those defining moments is a big deal. But then through all of that, and there's an additional number 6, a work, a divine work of the Holy Spirit. A divine work of the Holy Spirit at work. Yeah. Now, what underpins the whole of my faith story isn't just those things that I've spoken about, but when my brother came to faith, and then my mum and dad came to faith, they were praying for me. And they used to say, we're praying for you. I was like, don't want you to pray for me. God's not real anyway, Bible basher. But they were praying for me, and they used to try to speak to me about their faith, and at the point I wasn't interested. My brother used to leave Why Jesus booklets like resting above my door, so every time I open my bedroom door, a Why Jesus booklet would drop on me. It's like, what is the matter with these people? What's happened to my family? I've got to get out of this place. But they were praying for me, and I know that, and I can't remember exactly who it was, my brother or one of them, when I went to church for the first time, saying, I'm so pleased that you've come, because we've been praying for you for a long time. And that's like, whoa. Because God is at work. All of these things that happen, the right person coming in, the right moments coming along, it's all the work of God. And to some degree, we can program things, we can try to make things work in such a way where we put people in the right situation, and so we ensure that the teaching that we bring is understandable, so that it can bring it alive to somebody. We can do all those things, But without the thread of God and the Holy Spirit through the midst of it, without the power of prayer undergirding each and every single one of them, it all just becomes something which is a faith story, but it's just lacking something. So all of our faith stories, I don't know how many more of you can say, you know, I had somebody praying for me for a long time before I came to know Jesus. Somebody was praying for me. Somebody was crying out for my soul before God. And that's the biggie, really, because when we're praying for somebody, all these other things can drop in. And God can orchestrate all of those things. He can orchestrate the right person to be teaching when you go to something. And he can orchestrate the right person to be there at the right time. He can orchestrate a pivotal moment to come up in your life. He can help you and direct you in your personal ministry. He can help and direct you in your personal private life with him. But the prayer is something like somebody else praying for you. So in your faith story, make sure you're praying for somebody now. And make sure that your faith story, what is added to your faith story, is, and because of this, this person came to know God as well. Because of this, because of my testimony, because of my faith story, this person came to know. You, and I spoke about this a couple of years ago, you have a great story to tell. You might think, you know, some of us love to hear the Nicky Cruz stories and all these ones about people who get pulled out of drug addiction or like a gang culture and all these things. We love those stories and they are great. But your story is just as powerful. Your story is great because your story is the story of God at work in your life. Whether you've known Jesus a month, whether you've known Jesus your whole life, what God is doing in your life is powerful. And what you've got to say to people is powerful. And to give somebody the opportunity to hear your faith story is an awesome, amazing thing. People love stories. It's great when you get sat down with somebody and you can start to talk about not theory, not what you think is a great idea, but just this is what Jesus did for me. That's, you know, linking in with the talking Jesus stuff. That's talking Jesus by saying what Jesus has done in my life. And you have a great faith story, and hopefully this morning has helped you maybe look at some of those points to orchestrate and look at your faith story a little bit. And as we move on through this series, just hearing other people's different faith stories, you're just going to be strengthened, encouraged. You're going to hear what people have got to say and think, oh yeah, it's great to hear that story. It's great to hear what God did in their life. It's great to recognize, well, that happened in my life and I've never really thought about it before, but now I can look back and see my faith story is even more amazing than I ever even thought. So my prayer is, during this time, on these Sundays, that as you hear what other people say, that your faith story is going to be strengthened, and that your faith story is going to be built to such a way that it becomes a tool that you feel confident talking about. And next week, we're really blessed because Mike and Kay are with us, and they're going to be telling us their faith story as part of this series. So that's a great story as well, so don't miss that. Do be here to hear their faith story of how God's worked in their life. And as we roll on, we're going to hear different faith stories from people of different backgrounds, different stages of life, and God working in different ways. But yeah, just maybe have you an ear tuned in to think, oh yeah, well that's the point where somebody came in, or that's the point where it was a life-defining moment, or that's the point where they started their personal discipline. And as you're hearing that, let it be starting to speak to you, to strengthen you, to encourage you, and to see your story come alive so that you feel confident and comfortable using your story when speaking to others. Amen.
Amen.